Hello, everybody. This is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday, November the 3rd. Jeremiah 44. A false sense of security. Introduction. This morning, we examine the repercussions of an event that ranks among the greatest catastrophes in the history of Israel. After the reign of King Solomon, the country split into two entities. The northern kingdom, made up of 10 tribes, with the city of Samaria as its capital, and the southern kingdom, whose capital was Jerusalem. In 722 BC, the first major tragedy occurred. The Assyrians defeated the northern kingdom, leading to the deportation of the Israelites to Assyria. And 136 years later, in 586, the southern kingdom suffered the same fate. This time the Babylonians conquered the territory, destroyed Jerusalem, and deported the Israelites to Babylon. In reality, the behaviour of the people of Israel was what made God allow it to happen. The Israelites worshipped other gods, while also worshipping the God of Israel as part of their Jewish identity. However, they were passionately devoted to other deities, even filling the temple in Jerusalem with idols. So the Israelites created their own destiny. And God said to them, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 17, "Why is all this happening to you? Have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way?" And God had already explained to them what the root of evil was. Chapter 2, verse 13. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Having turned their backs on the living God, the only one capable of offering them salvation and prosperity, the Israelites have bowed down before idols of wood and stone, inert and powerless representations. Among these divinities, the Queen of Heaven was particularly venerated. This cult was marked by elaborate rituals, according to what we can read in the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 7, verse 18. The children gathered the wood, the men lit the fire, the women prepared offerings. It was a terrible insult to divine sovereignty. Despite the many warnings of the prophets, the people had persisted in their idolatry, preferring the lies of false gods to the truth of the great God. All attempts at rescue were rejected, and God, in his justice, had to judge his people. As I said, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, had the Israelites deported to Babylon, but he still left some Israelites in Israel. After a serious incident, the Israelites who remained there wanted to flee to Egypt for fear of Nebuchadnezzar's reaction, a journey strongly advised against by Jeremiah, God's prophet, who had announced to them that if they fled to Egypt, war and famine would follow them, and that they would die in Egypt. So they called Jeremiah, who had brought them this message from God, a liar, and even forced him to travel with them to Egypt. Firstly, stop. The Israelites settled in various places in Egypt. One day, it is not known exactly how long the Israelites had been living in that land, God commanded Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 1, to send a message to all the Israelites living there. They were probably gathering for a festival. It could have been a festival in honour of the Queen of Heaven, whom they already worshipped in Israel and continued to worship in their new land. So Jeremiah exhorted them. We read in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 2, You saw the great disaster I brought on Jerusalem and on all the towns of Judah. Today they lie deserted and in ruins. Therefore my fierce anger was poured out. It raged against the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem and made them the desolate ruins they are today. Jeremiah 44, verse 6. Therefore I have given vent to my anger. Now the Israelites live far from their homeland, and yet they have learned nothing from all these events, retained nothing. They have continued to live in the same way, in a false, newfound peace, tranquil, as if everything was fine. And then God asked, Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 7, Now this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says, Why bring such great disaster on yourselves by cutting off from Judah the men and women, the children and infants, and so leave yourselves without a remnant? You insult me, as you did in Jerusalem. It has no end. Apparently, the Israelites still did not understand that their behaviour required God to exercise his justice. God complained about it. Jeremiah 44, verse 10. To this day they have not humbled themselves or shown reverence, nor have they followed my law and the decrees I set before you and your ancestors. What is striking about Jeremiah's words is that God is speaking again to the Israelites in Egypt, offering them another chance to repent, which could have changed their fate. Before they fled to Egypt, God had already warned them of the consequence of their actions, war, famine, pestilence. So judgment had already been pronounced. What is remarkable is that God was still willing to spare his people from this tragic fate, but it was essential that Jeremiah's words persuade them to repent. This should astonish us too, the idea that the God of Israel in the Old Testament was a ruthless, cruel, vengeful ruler is simply incorrect. In reality, we see here how God fights for his people, seeking to win them back. When God announces judgment, it is to bring people to their senses. He announces judgment in the hope of sparing everyone from that judgment. One day, God took care to explain to Jeremiah why he had to deliver a message of judgment. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 3. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. The God of the New Testament is the same as the God of the Old Testament, merciful, just, and of great goodness. He is not pleased when people turn away from him and must be punished, because he is both a loving God and a just God. The two are inseparable, love and justice. Love without justice is tolerating sin, while justice without love is limited to vengeance. On the other hand, God delights in those who recognize their faults, confess them, and turn to him for mercy. This is what he also declared through Ezekiel the prophet. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? This doesn't just apply to the people of Israel. It applies to every person living on this earth. Paul made it clear to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But people simply need to be willing to be helped, to be willing to acknowledge their guilt and to turn to the living God. Paul once explained it this way, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The statement is pretty clear. If you renounce your idols, your preconceived ideas, and your pride to worship Jesus, the only true God, you will be saved. Secondly, no, we had good experiences. The Israelites in Egypt did not understand that Jeremiah's warning was evidence of God's mercy. They did not understand that God was, in an amazing way, offering them a new chance to repent and change their destiny. On the contrary, they were so blinded by their idolatry that they responded to Jeremiah by saying, Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 16, "We will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We don't care at all about what you say. You can paint the future as dark as you want. You won't impress us. We don't want to waste time on it. We won't think about it." Well, we know this attitude even today. "I don't want to hear about your God. You can talk to me about anything, but I don't want to hear anything about the Christian faith." This is not very surprising when you are dealing with non-believers. It is even a fairly classic start to a conversation. But if we ever met believers, let's put it this way, who have never affirmed that Jesus is Lord, who are not certain that Jesus is the Son of God, or that he really rose from the dead and only consider the biblical texts on the resurrection as a symbol of hope and renewal, it is much more annoying. Now the Apostle Paul wrote, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. And also, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. Let us be careful not to refuse to listen to what the Lord says to us. So the Israelites said to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 44, verse 16, "We refuse to listen to what you say in the name of the Lord." This statement speaks of profound deception, illustrating how deceived and blind people can be. It is important to keep this in mind when we hear their words, for these Israelites are God's chosen people, aware of the wonders he has done for their nation. They said to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 17, "We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and will pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our ancestors, our kings and our officials, did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. At that time we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. We will continue to worship the Queen of Heaven because it has worked wonderfully in the past. As long as we sacrificed to her and kept our promises to her, everything was fine. We ate our fill. We were successful." In support of their conviction, they said, Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 18, "But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have had nothing and have been perishing by sword and famine." When did they stop doing this? Probably around the time of Josiah, king of Judah. Josiah began a radical reform of Judah after hearing the law of Moses, understanding how Israel's idolatry offended God. He knew that if this continued, the southern kingdom would end up like the northern kingdom that had been deported by the Assyrian Empire about a century earlier. He then devoted himself completely to the God of Israel, burning all the idols in the temple in Jerusalem and destroying the altars, shrines and monuments throughout the land, thus eradicating all forms of idolatry. We can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. Josiah acted with deep conviction, but the people simply underwent this change without really changing their hearts. That is why when Josiah died, the deportations began, culminating in the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC. The Israelites who had moved to Egypt never turned their hearts to the God of Israel, as Josiah had done. Instead, they remained loyal to their idols, as evidenced by their behaviour in Egypt. They were a hopeless case. They chose to trust more in their own experiences and apparent successes, continuing to sacrifice and worship the Queen of Heaven. that they should have understood that they were provoking God's anger by remembering the Ten Commandments. They must have known. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 5. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Actually, it wasn't that hard to figure out what pleases God. All the Israelites had to do was follow these commandments, and their story would have been completely different. Unfortunately, we humans tend to be unhappy with what we have. This attitude can affect our faith, so it can be strange to be constantly reminded of our sinfulness, to be told that there is nothing we can do to gain eternal life, or even that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. These truths repeated so often can become boring. Isn't there something more exciting, more diverse, and more mysterious about faith? Couldn't we explore more and discover something new to sink our teeth into or ponder, rather than repeating the same thing over and over again? The apostles had to fight this tendency. Shocked by what he learned, Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. A lack of attraction to the word of God, to the truth, has a pitfall. It leads to ruin. I have often had the opportunity to say over the last 30 years that the lack of study of biblical texts acts as an anesthetic or a trap which closes on us, leading us to accept any false word or position that would be presented to us without it even shocking us. Ultimately, it's about staying faithful to God. It's simply about sticking to what God teaches us through the Bible. For example, remember what Jesus said to a discreet church that had not been noticed by any significant event. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That's what's really important. That's all that matters. Doing things well, and worse, success, can give us the illusion of security, but our real security lies in being faithful to Jesus and his word, no matter what. Conclusion. We tend to measure our worth based on said success. This is true in many contexts. If I'm successful, that's good. If I move up the social ladder, that's good. What works can't be bad, right? And if I pray to the saints and receive help, what's the harm? Yet we are not called to worship the saints, but only the living God. God's primary concern is our faithfulness to him. What impresses me most about what happened in Egypt is that God wanted to bring the Israelites to their senses in order to have mercy on them and improve their lot. That's truly amazing. If you have reached a point where you think God can no longer forgive your sins, know that if you are sincere, you can always return to him. All you have to do is acknowledge your guilt. I know that word can be hard to hear. It's not easy to admit your own guilt. However, it is essential to repent wholeheartedly and turn to God in humility. The Apostle John reminds us how this works, speaking not only to unbelievers, but also to us, God's people. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen.